Amen. Thank you, Jeff. That made it worth getting up early. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew, the 26th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was taken by a band of soldiers away. And we pick up where he was taken in verse 57 of the 26th chapter of Matthew. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest rose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered and said, "He is deserving of death." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we would that you would teach us of Jesus, of what he went through for us, of what he was willing to do for us. And Father, quicken our hearts that we might be more dedicated to him. Thank you for this time to be in your house, to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus ripped from the grips of prayer, taken to Caiaphas' house, the innocent Lamb of God who knew no sin was put on trial. The one who will judge all was judged by men. Now, Jesus would go through two separate trials. There was a religious trial, which is the one we'll deal with today, and then there was a civil trial, and these trials came in segments. So, in this passage, we see Jesus' trial, but we do see another one as well. Peter is mentioned several times in this passage. Matthew focuses in on Jesus, then he pulls away, and he focuses on Simon Peter, for there's something we need to learn from Peter as well as from Jesus. While Jesus himself will endure two trials, there is a sense that on this night, Peter goes to trial. The question for Jesus is, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? The question for Peter is, are you really a follower of Jesus? And so we see Jesus on trial in verse 57. He's led away to Caiaphas the high priest. Other passages tell us that, first of all, he was taken to Annas, the former high priest. Annas was kind of the power behind the power. You may not know this, but sometimes there are people that are put up in power as figureheads. No present people intended, but there are people sometimes done that way. And Caiaphas was kind of like that, although he was a man of personal power. Annas kind of pulled the strings from the from the background, if you will. Ananias had, he didn't have the best view of Jesus. In fact, he hated Jesus. Ananias was over the temple money, and Jesus had tampered with the temple money. When Jesus went in and tried to clear out all of those who were falsely making money and swindling people on temple grounds, Ananias figured that Jesus had to go. You see, when you mess with the devil's pocketbook, he gets angry. After being dragged before Ananias, Jesus is taken to Caiaphas. And there's a type of an arraignment that goes on there. In verse 57, Caiaphas and the scribes and the elders gathered. Now, this is a meeting of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are 71 men that make the major decisions for the Jews. If you will, they are the Supreme Court for the Jews at this time. For most part, this trial is absolutely, totally illegal. The Sanhedrin's purpose was to protect life. They met for one reason, to take the life of Jesus. The Sanhedrin, by decree, was not to meet in darkness. And yet they met in the night, not in the day. The accused in their trials was to have witnesses testify on their behalf, but there were no witnesses seemed to be sought on the behalf of Jesus. The Sanhedrin was to judge the case. They were not to prosecute the case. And yet, if you examine the passage, you will find that the Sanhedrin became the prosecutors. Those given false testimony were supposed to be singled out, and when their testimonies were proven false, they would be given the exact sentence of the person they were testifying falsely against. However, there was no mention of anything against the false witnesses, other than the false witnesses were obviously false. Their testimonies did not agree. They didn't sync up. Yet no action was taken against them. If there had to be a death penalty, the principles and policies of the Sanhedrin was that there would be a 3-day waiting period. That 3-day period was given for prayer and for examination of the individual's hearts to make sure that that judgment was right before God. Jesus would be on the cross within a matter of hours. In fact, from the first trial to his death was about 11 hours. Jesus is quickly convicted, quickly executed against the law of the Jews. Those who study legal matters tell us that this was a type of a lynch mob, a mock trial. They did try to get accusations against Jesus. They did try to have people testify. In verse 59, they sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. But even trying to find witnesses that can put Jesus to death, verse 60 says they found none. There was not a dab of evidence that Jesus had at any time broken moral or spiritual laws. They could find no one to give just evidence against Jesus that would cause his death. You know, I believe had they tried, they could have found somebody to testify for Jesus. I think if they had asked it all, there might have been a man come and say, well, I was lame. I wasn't able to get up. I wasn't able to move. In fact, I was at the hospital over at Bethesda, and there I sat, week by week, month by month, year by year. Nobody would take me to put me in the pool when the water was stirred. I didn't have a chance of getting better. And then one day, Jesus came. I had heard of him, of course, and Jesus came, and he looked at me, and he asked me if I wanted to be well. What a question. I wanted nothing more than to be well. And this is Jesus. This is the one they said was the Messiah. And he's asking me if I want to be well. So I let him know I want to be well. And then he tells me that I can get up. I've not gotten up in years. I've not been able to walk. And then at Jesus' word, I stood. I could jump. I could dance. I was completely made whole. This Jesus is God. Another would come and said, well, I laid paralyzed, not able to move. My friends came and said they had heard of Jesus. Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus had the power to heal. And if I could get to Jesus, I could get better, but what chance did I have? I couldn't move. I just laid there day and night. And they said they were going to get me to Jesus. I laughed. They picked up my bed and carried me. They carried me to a house, and there were people all around it, and they tried to get me in the door, and I couldn't get in the door, and they tried to even put me through the window, and they couldn't put me through the window. And then they went up on the roof, and they opened the roof, and they laid me down and lowered me down on my bed to the feet of Jesus. We interrupted their service, but he wasn't mad. He told me that my sins were forgiven. Oh, how I needed to be forgiven. And then he said, arise, take up your bed and walk. I had not been able to scratch my own nose, but I got up. And I had no strength at all, and yet I was able to pick up my pallet and I was able to walk. Jesus truly is all he claims to be. Another says, I was blind. I didn't know what was going on. I'd heard Jesus was in the area, but there was a commotion coming down the road, and I asked, what is it? And they said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And I went bananas. I started yelling, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This was my way to get my sight. And I said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Others passed me by all the time, but Jesus didn't pass me by. He gave me my sight, and I was blind, but now I see. And even a blind man can see that Jesus is Almighty God. A little girl would take the stand and say, I didn't know what was happening. I was so sick. And I breathed what I thought was my last. And then I hear the words of Jesus. Little girl, arise. My eyes opened. I got up. I could play again. There was my mom and my dad, and they were crying, and they told me I died. But Jesus brought me back to life. And finally, one man approaches the stand and testifies, my name is Lazarus. Jesus was my friend, my God, my Lord. When I died, they put me in a cold, dark tomb. There my body laid for 4 days till I heard the voice of Jesus. I was wrapped up like a mummy, and yet I hopped out that day in grave clothes, and there the sunlight was so bright, and there he was, Jesus, my friend, my Lord. He brought me back from death. Oh, he is everything he claims. He is Almighty God, and we should bow before him. You know, I think if we asked in this room, there would be people give testimony. You've been touched by Jesus. You know that he is real. You know that he's not a fake. Oh, that you had had the chance to testify for him on that day. In verse 60, it says they finally found two false witnesses. They said that Jesus said he would destroy the temple, in 3 days he would rebuild it. That's a reference to what Jesus said in John 2:19. Jesus did not claim he would destroy the temple. He said that they would destroy the temple. Jesus was not speaking of the temple of Herod. He was talking of the temple of his body. And indeed, that is exactly what they were trying to do. When people make up their mind, you know, it really doesn't matter what the truth is. When people determine they will go for the lie, then they will not pay attention to what is true. In verse 62, the high priest arose and said to Jesus, "Do you answer nothing?" Jesus held his peace. Legal experts have said that in Jesus' case, when he should have stayed quiet, he spoke. And when he could have helped his case by speaking, he stayed quiet. The person that was in control all the time was Jesus. The high priest puts Jesus under oath. He says in verse 63, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Here Jesus has an opportunity. All he has to say is, "I am not." He will walk free. It will all be over. But that's not what he says. Jesus answers this question. He says, "It is as you say." Or in other words, "Yes, I am." He proclaims his deity. He goes further. He says that you're going to see me hereafter. You will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. He is claiming to be not just a mere man, not just a man with power. He is claiming to be the God-man, the Messiah. He is claiming to be Almighty God who will come in power in the clouds. Now, for those that say Jesus never claimed to be anything other than a man, read this passage. For Jesus was far more than just a man. Caiaphas didn't believe. Caiaphas didn't listen to the truth. He was warned. I wonder how he felt when the news came that Jesus was not in the tomb. How did he feel when the tomb was not empty and they could not find his body, and then they said that Jesus was speaking and he was alive and he was talking to individuals, and when he heard that testimony, I wonder if Caiaphas ever had a decent night's sleep again. Well, Caiaphas will come before Jesus as Jesus came before Caiaphas. And Jesus will be the judge this time. He's not the only one. Caiaphas is not the only one who's going to face Jesus. You and I will face Jesus. We will face him as our Savior and Lord, or we will face him as our judge and convictor. In verse 65, the high priest rips his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy." What need have we of further witnesses? Well, he had already decided before Jesus even came to trial what the determination was going to be. He didn't need witnesses at any point in time. The Old Testament law forbade the priest from tearing his clothes. You see, to rip the garments was a sign of total despair. And one who was a minister of God could never be in total despair because he always had God to call upon. When he put on this show and tore his garments, he was actually, without knowing it, saying, "My priesthood is over." Jesus was going to give a new covenant. Tearing his robes, he was saying, "This priesthood is done." You see, we don't have to go through an earthly priest. We can go straight to to God. We have a high priest, the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the lowliest child of God can enter the throne room of grace in God. We talk of the priesthood of believers, for all believers are indeed priests. This dignified group, the Sanhedrin, turns into a mob in verse 67. They spit in his face, they buffeted him, others smote him with the palms of their hands. They lost their humanity and lashed out physically against Jesus. And let me tell you, when a person today hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and they reject Jesus as Savior and Lord, they're there with that mob spitting in the face of Jesus. Isaiah told of the words of Jesus ahead of time and said, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. At Calvary, we see God at his best, but we see men at their worst. Looking at the cross, looking at what Jesus went through, we see a God who loves us so. Jesus is tried. He's found guilty. Guilty of being the Son of God. Peter goes on trial. Peter has been a follower of Jesus. In verse 58, Peter followed him afar off. He followed him from a distance. He is not close to Jesus. He is far off. My friend, there is a problem when you distance yourself from Jesus. There's a problem when you get further and further away from Jesus. This is one of the great difficulties we've had in the COVID world. Some people have been distanced from Jesus. They've tried to stay close, and many, many have, but some have just gotten further and further away. Some believers, not even in this period of time, but some believers, you know, used to come to church, but then they let church go, and they used to be faithful, but they let their faithfulness slide. They used to pray, and they used to read their Bible, but they stopped doing those things, and now it's been a long time, and they've gotten step by step further and further and further away from God. There is a problem when people start dropping away from God. You know, you can miss a service or you can miss two services. You miss three and it's like you've never been in church again before. It just distances you. Can you be a believer and not be faithful in church? Well, you can be, but it's very hard. And so many people have struggled with that, and I'm so thankful for those that have remained faithful even though there's been obstacles. Peter is accused of being a follower of Jesus, and it catches him totally off guard. In verse 70, Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. What a shame. Peter falls so quickly. Peter had stood with pride in the upper room. You remember they had that supper with Jesus before Jesus went to the cross, and they were going to deny him, and they were told that they would deny Jesus, but Peter said, all these other guys may deny you, but I'm not going to deny you. But Jesus told him that before the rooster had crowed, he would deny him. Peter said, no, I will not. Peter is determined to stand against even what Jesus says. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and what did Peter do? Jesus says, pray that you don't enter into temptation. What did Peter do instead of praying? He slept. And so he sleeps when he should have been praying, and then when the mob comes, anger overtakes him. He takes out a sword, and he chops off a guy's ear. He is living in his own power instead of in God's power. And now we look and he's warming himself at the devil's fire. There is going to be a public fall. Listen, be careful about little steps away from God. You say you take a little step of attitude, a little step of pride, a little step of sin, a little step of action, and you are automatically out of God's will. And once you are out of God's will, it is easier to get further and further and further out of God's will. Verse 71, another maid saw him and said, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." In verse 72, Peter says, "I don't know the man." He doesn't even give Jesus the dignity of saying his name. "I don't know the man." In verse 73, "Surely you are one of them. Your speech betrays you." You ever had your speech betray you? Have you met my wife? My wife almost speaks another language. She can make more syllables out of a small word than anybody on the planet. We have not been able to go anywhere without someone knowing that we're not from around those parts. It's a matter of accent. Now, if they give me time, I'm sure my accent would betray me. Well, Peter's accent betrays him. It's obvious that he is a Galilean. He collapses. Spiritually, he lets go. He curses, and no one after that accuses him as being a follower of Jesus. The rooster crows. It was an amazing thing. We took a group to Israel. We toured Jerusalem. We went to Caiaphas' house. And as we were walking the street to Caiaphas' house, a rooster crowed. Well, for Peter, that rooster crowing brought everything back. He remembered what Jesus had said. You know, that rooster crowed, men got up for work, women started preparing breakfast. Peter was convicted in his heart. He remembered. Luke tells us it was at that time that the Lord looked and Peter looked and their eyes met. Listen, believer, if you step away from God, I want you to know Jesus is looking at you. He sees what we do. He sees when we sin. He sees when we fall. But I want you to know his look is not a look of hatred. No, Jesus' look is a look of love. Jesus' look is a look of care. Verse 75 says, Peter went out. We are told that he went out, he wept bitterly. Peter failed in this moment of trial. But I don't want to leave it there. Jesus would have a triumph. Jesus would not go to, he would go to the cross, he would die there, he would be buried, he would rise again in triumph. Peter, we can all identify with Peter. We've all messed up. Even those of us who know Jesus as our Savior have messed up. We have sinned against God. And Peter gives us hope. Because Peter has triumphed as well. Don't mistake the moment for the man. You see, many of us fall in a moment, but that doesn't have to be your whole life. Because God is willing to forgive, and God is willing to pick you up, and God is willing to use you if you are willing to be used. This man, Peter, is going to stand before the mobs. He's going to preach Jesus. Jesus dying, Jesus buried, Jesus raised, and Jesus saves. And 3,000 people are going to come to faith in one single day. Peter is going to give testimony. He's going to say, "Beware lest you allow being led away from the era of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Beware, don't go the way I went. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Though on this occasion, Peter failed the trial, Jesus would do all necessary to restore him, use him, and he would bless thousands upon thousands through Peter, still today. He can do the same with you. He can touch your life where you are. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, certainly you need to come to know Jesus as your Savior. But if you are a believer and you've taken a little step away, that little step is too far. Jesus is willing to pick you up. He sees where you are. He's willing to bring you back to himself. He's willing to use you for his glory. And there's the life that he wants to use in you that will make a difference in others. Don't mistake the moment of failure for the person that you are in Jesus. Let Jesus forgive. Let Jesus restore. Let Jesus use you. And we will praise him in days ahead when we see him face to face. And we will look around and we will see a lot of people who've been picked up by Jesus. And we will rejoice through the ages in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, right now I ask that you would move within our heart, that you would draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, I pray if there is anyone here that doesn't know you, that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And Father, I pray for believers. I pray, Father, for believers that have stepped away from you, believers that have tried to follow you from a distance, believers that haven't been what they should be, Father. And if we are honest, we have all been there. Oh, God, that we would know your forgiveness, that we would know your restoration, that we would know, as Peter knew, how you could pick us up, Father, and you can use us even though we are unworthy. And, oh, Lord, I know how unworthy I am. That you, Father, can do the miracle in our hearts and in our lives. Do that miracle in us. Let us go forward and change the lives of others as a result. Thank you for all that you were going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're so glad that you were here.